years ago, a man who was obviously upset rushed into a museum in Amsterdam and ran towards a famous painting by Rembrandt. And when he reached the masterpiece, he took out a knife and he cut at it several times before he could be stopped. He stabbed at that painting, he slashed at it, and virtually destroyed a masterpiece. In a separate incident, totally unrelated, another man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash one of Michelangelo's sculptures. Both pieces of art were severely damaged, but they were of such value that they couldn't be thrown out. Instead, the best experts in the field were called in, and with the most care and precision, they made every effort to restore those masterpieces. You might remember that at the beginning of this series, we watched a skit that talked about how we are God's masterpieces. That God has a plan for each one of us to create in us and through us something that's beautiful, something that's outstanding, something that's a reflection of the Holy God. He wants you to look like Him. He wants you and I to represent Him, to reflect Him. And as we know, He chips away at us, much like a sculptor does with a masterpiece, with a chisel in his hand and a hammer, and he knocks little bits and pieces out, and he works in our lives that way. He works in my life, he works in your life, and we make some progress. It's not always easy, but he chips away at a little bit of anger over there, and he chips away at a little bit of resentment over here, and he's making some progress. The first week we looked at the need for restitution. That if we have done wrong to others, we need to make it right with them. That's restitution, and that's an area of our life that God works on. Then we looked at grudges and how bitterness can ruin us, and how we have to be careful not to hold grudges against people, because that's another area that needs to be chipped away in our lives. Last week we tackled the whole area of impure thoughts. Overcoming impure thoughts. And that's certainly an area that many of us have struggled with. And God is working in us. And in each of these areas, God is chipping away at our lives, changing us, molding us, making us what He wants us to be. And just when you think that God is getting somewhere in your life, just when I think that God is getting somewhere in my life, disaster strikes. Some kind of temptation comes in your way and you fall for it. Or something happens and you blow up. Or something else happens and before you know it, you find yourself wandered away from God's plan for your life. Well, when that happens, we know what we need to do. We need to go to God in repentance and forgiveness and seek His forgiveness. We know that. We know what to do with our own sin. This morning, I want us to talk about and look at what do we do about somebody else's sin? What do we do when someone else sins? Now, there are some who would say that when someone else sins, you should do nothing at all. That it's not your problem or your responsibility because you're no better than anyone else. That we are all sinners. And so because we're all sinners, we should just leave everybody alone. Live and let live. That's the motto. Or it might be sin and let sin. Could be the motto. That we shouldn't judge anyone. Don't you judge anyone. Don't you judge me. After all, Jesus did say that whoever is without sin should be the one to cast the first stone. And so there are some who would say that if somebody else is sinning, don't worry. Just keep your nose out of it. Don't do nothing about it. You're not any better. There are others who go to the other end who say that if someone is caught in a sin, that you should shun them, that you should have nothing to do with them, that you should forget they exist, even if they're part of your family, that you should just avoid them. Their attitude is if any mistakes you make, and you're out. We're closing you off. And neither of those approaches are right. The question is, what are we to do when someone sins? How are we to deal with it? Well, we know from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 what to do when someone sins against you. In other words, when someone does wrong to you, Jesus says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. That's what we're supposed to do. If someone sins against you, you're supposed to go and talk to them between the two of you in private. Not to gossip about it, not to make matters worse, but just to deal with it between the two of you. But what if the sin isn't against you? What if someone has sinned and it has nothing to do with you personally? What if someone has messed up their own life spiritually? What if they've stumbled and fallen? Then what? And this is where Paul's letter to the Galatians comes in very important to us. I believe we get a good look at what we need to be like as a church when we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And this is what Paul wrote to the church. This is what he said. He said, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. That's our call. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, and at the same time watch yourself, or else you may also be tempted. You see, it seems pretty clear to me that there is no place in the Christian life for a live and let live attitude. If someone is caught in a sin, our responsibility is not to pretend it never happened. Our responsibility is not to say, well, no, don't worry about it. On the other hand, it's also not to bring condemnation either. Usually we go to one of the two extremes, as I've said. We either turn a blind eye, you know, hear no evil, see no evil, or we condemn the person to death. Someone once said that the church is the only place where we shoot the wounded. And we certainly don't want to be like that. But there has to be a better way. And of course, there is. And we've seen it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It's the way of love. Love seeks to restore. Love sees the value in someone, and instead of looking at a shredded life, they see what a person can become. A masterpiece. When the woman was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus didn't condemn her, that's true. But neither did he accept the sin. He said to her, go and sin no more. He wanted her restored. And when someone or something has, when something has little or no value, when it is destroyed, it's usually thrown away. You buy a toy or a gadget at the dollar store and you paid $2 for it and it breaks, chances are you're going to toss it out. But when something has incredible value and it breaks, you do everything you can to try to restore it. And our primary responsibility when someone sins is to try to bring restoration. That's our call. Now notice how Paul describes the situation in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He describes someone who has been caught in a sin. And I looked up that word caught. And what Paul isn't saying is, you know, he's not describing someone who's been caught like by a detective. You know, aha, I caught you in that act of sin. Ah, now you're going to get it. That's not what he's saying. What he's meaning is someone who's been ensnared or entrapped by sin. And sin is just like that. It's like a trap. Something looks good. It looks appealing. It might even look harmless. That's how sin usually is. But it's deadly. You get caught in it. And when someone gets caught in a trap, you don't condemn them. You don't say, "Oh, how could you be so foolish?" You do what you can to help them out. And the word for restore is that type of a word. It's the same word used for mending nets or for a surgeon setting a dislocated bone. It's restoring things. It's putting it back together the way it should have been. And Paul is calling us, the church, to be repairmen and women of people's lives. We're to be involved in helping the Christian who has stumbled, who has fallen, to get back on his or her feet again, where they belong. That's our call. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, caught, trapped, you who are spiritual should try to restore him gently. Well, how do we do that? Quickly, I want to give us four key things that we need to remember before we go about helping someone else. The first thing is, when we're going to help someone, we need to be personal. You know, there's a time for letters and emails and telephone calls, but there's nothing like a face-to-face visit with someone to show that you care about them. Nothing says I care as much as a personal visit. And when we are dealing with someone whose life has been broken by sin, who has been entrapped by sin, the most important thing they need is a personal visit. Not a letter saying, how could you do this and why did you do that? But a personal visit. A visit that is preceded with prayer, because we need to be in prayer. This is serious business. A visit that is brought about with careful timing, because we don't want to go at the wrong time either. But that's all part of being personal. When you care about someone, you want to be personally involved. We need to be personal. Second thing we need to remember when we're going to help someone else is we need to be humble. This is so key here. We need to be humble. The last thing we want to do is approach somebody with a feeling of spiritual superiority. When helping someone who has fallen, we need to come in humility. I think this is partly why we can relate to Paul in the New Testament so well. He recognized himself as the worst of all sinners. We can relate to that. When somebody comes to you or to me and represents himself as the worst of all sinners, it's like, wow, okay, I can listen to you. But if somebody comes with an expression of superiority, it's like they get turned out. Paul knew his weaknesses. Paul knew his struggles. He talked about them. And because of his experiences, he was able to help others. And it's the same with us. It's not that we're better than the next person. It's just that you or I may have already come with a lot of experience in falling, and therefore are able to help somebody else with their struggle. We need to go with an attitude of humility, not looking down, not assuming the worst, assuming the best, because we are there to help. Third thing we need to do is we need to be patient. We are a people that want instant results. So much of our life is instant. You can go down to Walmart and get photos printed in seconds. Oh, that's not good enough. We've got to have a photo-capable printer in our own homes so we can have it right now. Never mind going down to Walmart. We want things right away. Instant. But it doesn't work that way when it comes to people's lives. When the famous painting in Amsterdam was nearly ruined, the officials took whatever time and investment that was necessary to restore that masterpiece. It's interesting because the destruction might have taken all but 5 seconds. The restoration might have taken, probably took days and weeks and months before it was complete. And likewise, the lives of those around us. Maybe the life of someone close to you, one of your loved ones. Sometimes spiritual collapse takes a short period of time. We fall into temptation. We're ensnared by sin. But the restoration may take days and weeks and months of patience and love. But when it's worth it, you wait it out. You invest. When something of incredible value is damaged, you don't toss it out. You invest time and energy, and you do it with love. I've seen people restore cars, old cars that they loved. And they take care of it, they prepare the site, and they work at it continuously until it's finally done. And when something has great value, it's well worth the investment of time. What is there of greater value than a human life? People. Sometimes it takes a great deal of investment, a great deal of patience and time. Fourth thing we need to know is we need to remember that the goal of all of this is repentance and recovery. This isn't about, you know, getting a pat on the back. It's not about, you know, getting a star on your cap. It's about bringing somebody back on the right track of their spiritual life. And that can only happen when there is repentance. Repentance isn't a very popular word these days because it implies that something went wrong. And we're living in a day and age when people don't like to admit that anything could possibly be wrong because you sort of make up whatever is right for yourself. So if I like it, it's good. That's not God's way. That's the way that sets us off the course. See, our objective in helping someone isn't, now this is important, it isn't to make them feel good. If someone is caught in a sin, our responsibility isn't to you know, puff them up and say, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, you'll get over it. Or, oh, no, it's no big deal. Our responsibility isn't to make someone feel good. It's to bring them to repentance. It's to bring them to recovery. And that can only happen when there's sorrow or brokenness or heartache for sin. See, unless we get to turn around, we haven't changed direction. And if we get caught in a sin, there needs to be a turning around for there to be recovery. Without repentance, there is no recovery. So we need to remember that the goal is repentance, recovery. God wants us to be instruments of His to reach others who have fallen. He chooses us. This is our responsibility. But in order to be successful, we will need to be personally involved. We will need to come with humility, and we will need to have a whole lot of patience. And finally, we need to remember that the objective is recovery, not rejection. The good news is that we have a very good role model to follow. And that role model is God Himself. You see, God looked at the sinful condition of man. He saw our brokenness as a race. He saw our sin. And what did He do? Did He say, "Down with mankind"? Did He say, "I'm not going to have anything more to do with these people anymore"? Not at all. What did God do? He got personally involved. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who became a man, who dwelt among us. We're going to be celebrating that all too soon. He sent His Son, a personal investment, a personal help. And Jesus came in humility. Philippians tells us that Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. We know Jesus was born in a meager surroundings, not in a palace. He was humbled. He came in humility. And of course, we know that God is patient. He does not want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. He is patient with us. He is waiting for us. He is calling us. He is working in us. And the objective of all this is that you and I can be restored in the image of God. That you and I can be the masterpiece that God wants us to be. That's our role model. Everything that we need to do to one another, God has already done and shown us by doing to us. And this morning we've looked a lot at what to do when someone else sins, how to restore a fallen brother. But we need to turn the tables for just a moment and ask ourselves, what if I'm that fallen brother? What if I'm the one who has fallen into sin? Oh, if you think that that can never happen to you, the Scripture says to watch out, be on your guard, because when you think that you won't fall, that's when you will. What if I'm the fallen brother or sister? The good news is that God wants to restore you. He's in the business of restoration. Question is, will you let God work in your life today? Where you see brokenness in your own life, where you see what sin has slashed your life into pieces, God sees a masterpiece waiting to come out. And He wants to work in it. He wants to work in your life. He wants to make something so beautiful out of your life that it will be a reflection of Him. That's His desire. He's got the ability. The question is, will you stand and let Him do that in your life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, this morning as we look into Your Word, we are reminded of how important it is not to just turn a blind eye to sin or to condemn it, but, Lord God, to gently bring someone back to You, Lord God. We want to thank You, Lord God, that You invest in us and consider us to be agents of restoration in the lives of others. But, Father God, we also acknowledge that many times we ourselves have fallen. And, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is feeling a little bit like a tattered masterpiece, broken pieces of their lives strewn about them, Father God, I pray that today that they may sense You working in their lives and wanting to pick up the pieces and create something beautiful in them. And I pray, Lord God, today that if there's anyone here who needs to come to You, who needs to be restored in their walk with You, Lord God, I pray that You would do that even now in the quietness of this place, Lord God. Speak to our hearts. May we respond to you in quiet prayer, Lord God, offering ourselves to you, asking you, Lord, to work in us, to make us what you'd have us to be, Lord God. Father God, if we have stumbled away, Lord God, may we come to you in repentance. May we come to you seeking that forgiveness that can only come from you. Lord, that is our heart's desire today. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name.